I want to say good morning to everybody, and I want to say a special thank you in front of you to Jim Gore for holding forth in my absence. There is a bit of intimidation to coming before this particular group. You're big enough now that I really appreciate it when folks like Jim have the courage to step forward and do that. And on other days, Lloyd, thank you again for doing that. I suspect you will see that again a few times this summer as we continue to deal with issues with my parents. Now, a few of you saw me hand a piece of newspaper to Mike a few minutes ago, and I just want to make sure that everybody knows this. Mike's comment is, I have too much time on my hands. That isn't true. I do have an editor's eye, and somehow things pop out at me. And yesterday, in the property transfers in the newspaper, I happened to see this one spot down here. According to the Richmond newspaper, there was a house sold this last week at 13804 Long Cove Court for $232 million. And I just thought that was noteworthy for folks who dealt with financial issues in the Richmond area. It looks like housing prices have gone quite a bit higher. I don't explain these things, I just note them. Now, we do have a few folks in the room who have not been with us for a little while, our visitors and Bruce. And many of you may not know Bruce. Bruce normally attends the other hour, but there's been a change in his work context and so forth, and it's been a while since we've seen him, and you are very welcome to be back, and someday you'll find out why he's snapping pictures. But for those of you who have not been with us before, we have been working on lists that come out of the Bible for a little while and probably will be for quite a while to come. The list that I want to take you to today is the first of two lists that come out of Romans 8. And in order for us to get a context in this, we have to look at Romans 7. And so I would invite you to find your Bibles. If you see somebody near you who doesn't have one, you share with them. But see if you can find Romans chapter 8. And then back up to Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to look for a little while. Romans chapter 7 expresses what you can call the big dilemma that every Christian faces. I've told you for the last couple of weeks, it's real funny how the things that I prepare for our lessons connect with things that Travis Collins is doing in the pulpit, and this week is no exception. We're sort of walking parallel lines to him. And so I want you to take a look at Romans 7, and I want to start reading in verse 4. My translation, verse 4, starts in the same way. And so consequently, what's happening there is that he has said some things in the first few verses that set a metaphor or a parallel. And then he says, now, in the same way, here's some further truth. In the same way, you, my brothers, through the body of Christ, have become dead to the law, and so you are able to belong to someone else. That is, to him who was raised from the dead, to make us live fruitfully for God. While we were still living by our natural inclinations, the sinful passions aroused by the law were working in all parts of our body to make us live lives which were fruitful only for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to what was binding us, and so we're in a new service, that of the Spirit, and not in the old service of a written code. We are in a new service, that of the Spirit. We have died to what was binding us. But there's a little problem. And if you come down to verse 14, you'll see that problem. We are very aware that the law is spiritual, but I'm a creature of flesh and blood, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand my own behavior. I do not act as I mean to, but I do things that I hate. While I am acting as I do not want to, I still acknowledge the law is good, so that it's not myself acting, but the sin which lives in me. And really, I know of nothing good living in me, in my natural self, that is. For though the will to do what is good is in me, the power to do it is not. The good thing I want to do, I never do. The evil thing which I do not want to do, that's what I do. But every time I do what I do not want to, it is not myself acting, but the sin that lives in me. So I find this rule, that for me, where I want to do nothing but good, evil is close at my side. In my inmost self, I dearly love God's law, but I see that acting on my body, there's a different law, which battles against the law in my mind, and I'm brought to be a prisoner of that law of sin which lives inside my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? Now, I've stopped at a critical spot. Because I've stopped at the place where the problem, the dilemma that Christians face is now clear. And the answer is not clear. The problem is this. We are free from sin. We are free to be fruitful. We are free to be in a different kind of service, freed from what is binding us. And yet we're still caught up in all of that. And that's true for every one of us, and it's true for me. What I want to do, I find myself constantly not doing. I find myself constantly doing things that when I realize what I'm doing, I say, I didn't want to do that. Who's going to rescue me from this? Now, the list I want to take you to is in Romans 8. And Romans 8 is the answer or the response to that dilemma. Now, let me take you back, because I want you to see the setting for this. Chapter 7, verse 6. We are now released from the law, having died to what was binding us, and so we are in a new service. Service of what? Of the Spirit, my translation says. So the list that we're going to look at is the list of what the Spirit is doing, the work that the Spirit is doing. Now, before I get there, I want to put a little bit more context here. Those of you who have your order of service from the 8 o'clock hour, can you get those out for just a second? The big messenger, or whatever it's called, right? Up at the top, the front page. Not the order of service, but the messenger, the longer one. Okay? Up at the top, it has the title of the series that Dr. Collins is working on right now. And that title is Biblical Principles for Troubled Lives. What was the first one? I can't do this on my own. What's the second one? God can redeem my past. What's the third one? I give up. And the fourth one was today. Those of you who haven't been here yet, you still have a treat in store. What's the fourth one? I got to begin by examining my ways. Right. Now, here's what I want you to hear. That is what Paul was doing in Romans 7. He was examining his way. And his conclusion was, there's something wrong here. Now remember, there's a remedy. But the remedy comes by the work of the Spirit. I can't do it myself. What does the world say when people get into trouble? What does the world say? Get yourself out. If you really wanted to do this, well, just do it. And what's the unspoken message? If you don't do it, then what does that mean? Some kind of moral failure on your part. What was number one in Travis's list? I can't do it on my own. What's the world's message? You can do it on your own. Which one's right? Now, that's the crux of where we are. The crux of where we are is that God's Word gives us a very different point of view on human action than the world does. The world says you can do anything if you just try hard enough, and if you don't succeed, it's your fault. You didn't try hard enough. Now, I've got four or five scripture references there, but I think I'm going to let those go and go back into what we're working with. Let's go back to verse 24 in chapter 7. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? Punctuation becomes really important in the next little part. Let me read it as my punctuation provides it. This is verse 25. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? God. Thanks be to Him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is that I myself, with my mind, obey the law of God, but in my disordered nature, I obey the law of sin. Now, I got one more little tiny bit of context for this. You remember your English lessons from high school? Not college, because by then it's too late. You remember your English lessons from high school, or maybe from 8th or 7th grade? What's a pronoun? What are the usual pronouns that we use to refer to ourselves? I, or me, or myself, or words like that, right? And if we're going to go collectively, then it's we or us or ourselves. I want you to go back and reread starting at verse 15 in chapter 7. And what? Read along with me. Your translation won't be quite the same as mine, but I'm going to emphasize a certain set of pronouns and see if you notice something. I do not understand my own behavior. I do not act as I mean to, but I do the things I hate. Now, if you follow along, how many of those pronouns are in there in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses? Good answer. There's so many, it's going to be hard to count them. Now, do you hear the message that Paul is already starting to give you? The dilemma that the Christian faces is because the Christian, you, me, us, we tend to focus on what we're capable of doing and what we're thinking. And we're not focusing on what the Spirit is doing. God is rescuing us. How is He doing that? Chapter 8 begins the process. And our list begins in verses 1 and 2. See if you can spot the first two things that the Spirit does. Condemnation will never come to those who are in Christ Jesus because of the law of the Spirit, which gives life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. What does the Spirit do? Where's my writing instrument? What does the Spirit do? This is the work of the Spirit. Romans 8. Oh, that wasn't right. Where's my writer? Gives us life, I think, is the first one. Is that right? Do you see that? You walk through the New Testament and you find these were the verses I didn't take you to. Verses in Ephesians that say, you were dead. A Jewish person speaking to the Gentile person. We were too. Now the Jewish person speaking of himself and other Jewish persons. But God has made us alive. Right? Spirit gives us life. And what's the second thing? The Spirit is working to give us freedom. In particular, freedom from sin, freedom from death. This is going to trivialize it, and I don't really mean to trivialize it, but it's almost easier for God to give us freedom from death than it is freedom from sin. Because freedom from death is something that is a gift, that we see it at the end of our lives when we move to heaven. But freedom from sin is that day-to-day struggle that Paul was talking about back in chapter 7. Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives freedom from sin and death. Let's move to verses 5 and 6. Those who are living by their natural inclinations have their minds on the things human nature desires. But those who live in the Spirit have their minds on spiritual things. And human nature has nothing to look forward to but death, while the Spirit looks forward to life and peace. What's the Spirit doing? Can you summarize that one? Look at the first half. It's the easiest place to see. What's the Spirit doing? Yeah. I don't think you've quite found it yet. Let me read it again. My translation, I think, is bringing this out in a really neat way. Those who are living by their natural inclinations have their minds on the things human nature desires. And those who live, but those who live in the Spirit have their minds on spiritual things.
Changes our desires.
Not quite changes our desires. Changes the focus of our thinking. That's a bigger deal. We start to think about different things. And from that, the things that we start to desire will change. It changes direction, focus of our thinking. And you can put in from the things that human nature normally goes to, which is, this is maybe a good point to rehearse this with you a little bit. When you go into the Bible, you see some really interesting things. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how many temptations were there? Three. When Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden, how many temptations were there? You'd think there was one, but there wasn't. You go back and read the words, and you find there were three. And it's the same three. It's the same three. Human beings are always tempted on three things. Human nature seeks, of its own accord anyway, pleasure, power, and possessions. Pleasure, power, and possessions. And the Spirit helps us redirect our thinking to where we start to realize what the real price tags are and not the false price tags that life in this world tends to put on things. We start to see what's really valuable and what's worthless, while the world in its point of view seems to reverse that. Those who are living by their natural inclinations have their minds on the things human nature desires, while those who live in the Spirit have their minds on spiritual things. What are the kinds of things that you might start to think about if the Spirit really gets a hold of your life and you begin to work with the Spirit? What kinds of things might you think about? You might start to think about, what can I do to help other people? There's a couple in Jefferson City, Tennessee, by the name of Jan Patterson and Truett Patterson. And I've watched in them things I've seen in some of you over the last few years. During this last few weeks, I've seen those kinds of things. These are people who have gone out of their way just to help. They look for things that they can do to help. And you see something there that you don't normally see. They aren't too busy. They aren't preoccupied. They take time that they don't have to do something good for other people. And I watch, and I see Jesus in them. You've got stories you can tell if you think about it. And maybe every once in a while somebody will tell a story about you. People who live by their natural inclinations have their minds on the things human nature desires. And those who live in the Spirit have their minds on spiritual things. What's God doing? How can I join Him in that? Somebody wise once said. Human nature has nothing to look forward to but death, while the Spirit looks forward to life and peace. It's not so much that the Spirit is giving us life and peace as much as it is changing our direction of thinking in a direction which leads to death. But I think there is still a second one. Because not just changing the direction of our thinking, but changing the direction of our future. No longer is it death. Our future is now life and peace.
It comes from the first of these. It goes through the second. Now, let's keep going. Verse 6, human nature has nothing to look forward to but death, while the Spirit looks forward to life and peace. Because the outlook of disordered human nature is opposed to God, since it doesn't submit to God's law. And indeed it cannot. And those who live by their natural inclinations can never be pleasing to God.
Now, Paul's construction here is one that leaves off the completion. He completed it three times for you. This time he doesn't complete it. That's what a good teacher will do. They'll show you, you know, here's how you complete something, here's how you complete something, here's how you complete something, here's something to complete. Can you complete this one? Living by your natural inclinations can never be pleasing to God. Can you complete that? If you let the Spirit go to work, you're going to begin to live a life that's pleasing to God.
That's the third. The Spirit makes us pleasing to God. My notes are over there, and I'm over here, and I'm not going to take time to go look at them. But right at the end of the sermon this morning, Pastor Collins made reference to 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think it was. Maybe it was 1 Chronicles 16:9. Did you hear him? Did you hear him? I think that's the verse. God's watching for people who want to be pleasing to him. And the Spirit, if we let the Spirit take control, if we let the Spirit begin to work with us, we become pleasing to God. Paul says at one point, I'm the chief of sinners, and yet I can stand in God's presence forgiven because of what Jesus has done in my life and His Spirit have done. Now, I want to complete this thought in verse 9. You, however, live not by your natural inclinations, but by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God has what?
Lives in you.
Mine says has made a home in you. Yours says lives in you. I kind of like mine better.
I'll tell you why in just a second. Makes us pleasing to God. Makes his home.
Now, for those of you who haven't been here for a couple of weeks, at this point I apologize. You're going to have to just pick up context as we go along. Those of you who have been here, I want to take you back to two or three things we've been talking about. What are the things that people can do? What is the reaction that people can have to the work of the Spirit? We did this 2 weeks ago, I think. Maybe 3 weeks ago. What are the reactions that people can have? Uh-oh. Elsie, thanks, Edna. Quench. They can quench the Spirit. What is another? Resist the Spirit. Grieve the Spirit. And finally, there was one on the other side. What was that one? Be filled with the Spirit. Remember the context for that last one? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember the picture that I tried to get you to have for that? Maybe not. That's why we're rehearsing it. If you're filled with wine and you go drive a car, what's the accusation that they toss against you when you land in court? DUI, driving under the influence. Now, if you're a certain age and you've got alcohol in the car with you, you can be arrested as well. What's that for? Possession. You can be in possession and not under the influence, according to the laws of Virginia, where wine and beer and other kinds of things like that are concerned, right? Paul's putting together an analogy that you think you ought to just reject. I encourage you, don't reject it so fast. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you're in possession of the Spirit, but are you living under the influence of the Spirit? Don't live under the influence of alcohol. Live under the influence of the Spirit. That's what that verse was saying. The Spirit makes a home in you, saying the same thing. Let me take you back to Luke. There was that weird little parable that Jesus told. A woman had an evil spirit, was cast out of her. Probably Jesus himself did it. And what did he say? Went and wandered in the desert, the evil spirit did, and not finding any place to home, to make its home, it returned. And what did it find? All tided and swept out. Our word for that was empty. Nothing living there. And the Spirit not only set up its residence again, but brought in seven spirits worse than it. and the poor fellow was worse off than before. Sounds a lot like a burning mouse, doesn't it? You haven't been to work. If you haven't been to the service this morning, don't sweat it. But the rest of you, sounds a lot like a burning mouse, doesn't it? Did that go through your mind this morning? Did you remember that? If all you do is push evil out, evil's going to come back. If the bad things in your life, you can't get rid of the bad things in your life by focusing on getting rid of the bad things in your life. You're going to get rid of the bad things in your life only how? By filling your life with good things. And that starts with having the Spirit make his home. These things we're saying from week to week are fitting together. I don't know how well you're seeing that. Spirit makes his home in us. Now, there's a word that goes with that. It's one of the six $10 words that goes along with Paul's letters. But this is the only one I'm going to toss in here. Justification is hanging on this one. There's other words, sanctification, that come in at other places, but this is the place where the word justification or justified comes in. God treats me just as if I was in right relationship with him, because the Spirit is made home. Possession versus living under the influence is still out there as an issue. You, however, live not by your natural inclinations, I think this is verse 9, but by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God has made a home in you. Indeed, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 10, but when Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because you have been justified. That's why I wrote that word down. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead has made his home in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your own mortal bodies through his Spirit living in you. Now this one's huge. It's way bigger than I think you know. I don't understand all that's implied in this, but I understand enough to be impressed. This isn't, he gives life to your souls. He gives life to your mortal bodies. There's a resurrection body coming, and there's a foretaste of that, as I understand Scripture, there's a foretaste of that that we can experience now. Now, how can we make sense out of that one? The best way I know is to go and rehearse another thing I've been talking about for a couple of weeks. If you've been here for a few weeks, you'll be okay on this one. If you haven't, get up to speed real quick. Should we think of ourselves, am I standing in the wrong place, G? Should we think of ourselves as spiritual, in spiritual terms, as batteries that God's power fills us up and then we can go do things in God's strength? How do we think of ourselves? Extension cords. You plug into the power at the one place, you plug into the place where the power is needed at the other place, and God's Spirit works through you. Scripture says it over and over and over again. And you listen, and every once in a while there's people who sound real persuasive that they got it wrong. Fill me with your power. Nope. Let your power flow through me. That's what we should be praying. And that's what's hiding here. Our mortal bodies come alive. This isn't talking about physical health as much as it's talking about spiritual power coming through the bodies that we now occupy. At least as I read this. And this is huge. This is huge. Because it says where I go and where you go, God's Spirit goes. And God's Spirit through us, where we go, can touch the needs that we see. How are you doing so far? That's a pretty big list, isn't it? That was verse 11. Let's go to verse 14. All who are guided by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For what you received was not the spirit of slavery to bring you back to fear. You received the Spirit of adoption, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba,
most of you, many of you, I hope, will know what that word means. What does that word mean? That's an Aramaic for daddy. We took Carter with us to Tennessee this last weekend. I think my mother was cheered up when that little boy walked into that hospital room. I know it was something neat to see. His normal bedtime is 8 o'clock. We arrived at my mother's empty house at 1 a.m. with a little boy who had been asleep maybe a total of 20 minutes in that whole drive. He spent a lot of his time saying, "Where's Tennessee? Where are the mountains? Where's Tennessee? Where are the mountains?" Okay. But he did okay. Coming back, about 3 hours, 4 hours into the trip, all of a sudden, and I think for the first time in my presence anyway, he started to cry. You know why he was crying? "I want my daddy." Daddy didn't go with us. Mama went with us. Carter went with us. Uncle Brian went with us. Grandmommy and Papa Bill, we were all there. "I want my daddy." Luckily, we had a cell phone. Luckily, we had a picture. We showed him the picture. We let him talk to Daddy on the phone. That settled him back down. We are not given the spirit of slavery to bring us back into fear. We are given us the spirit of adoption, enabling us to cry out to God, the creator of the universe, and say, "Daddy." The Spirit makes us sons of God. Okay, I lied. I'm going to put another of the six big words that Paul uses to talk about all these kinds of things. Justification is one, adoption is another, and it fits right here. He makes us sons of God, but there's more. And he goes on in these verses to say, "If the Spirit himself joins with our spirit to bear witness that we are children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs." Joint heirs with Christ. Now, for just a second, I want to come out of the context here and take you to just another place, just for a moment. It's a place we're actually going to visit next week in detail. But I want you to go for just a moment to verse 29. Still in this chapter. You don't have to move out of Romans 8. Just go to verse 29. "He decided beforehand." I do not know what that means, but there the words are. "He decided beforehand who were the ones destined to be molded to the pattern of his sons, so that his son should be what? The eldest of many brothers." We are sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus becomes elder brother. Verse 18, "In my estimation, all that we suffer in the present time is nothing in comparison with the glory which is destined to be disclosed for us." And he talks about that for a while. But then in verse 26, he comes back to the last thing on my list. "And as well as this, in addition to all this that he's been talking about, the Spirit too comes to help us in our weakness." The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he gives a specific example. Helps us in our weakness. "When we do not know how to pray properly, then the Spirit
personally. Did you see that word? Then the Spirit personally makes our petition for us in groans that cannot be put into words. And He who can see into all hearts knows what the Spirit means, because the prayers that the Spirit makes for God's holy people are always in accordance with the mind of God.
He helps us in our weakness, and specifically prays for us when our words fail. And what's the effect of that? It becomes, in effect, making our prayers clear and effective. Even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays personally for us. The big one ends it. The big one is Romans 8:28. If you don't have that underlined in your scripture, make sure you do it with a pen that doesn't smear its ink over time. Cross pens work better than Dicks, I've learned. Ball points work better than felt tips. Nobody even knows what a felt tip pen is anymore, do they? We are well aware that God works with those who love Him. Those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good.
Works with us.
Turning everything to their good. Paul says at one point, in everything, give prayers of thanksgiving to God. There are some times and some circumstances where that is bordering on impossible. But there the Scripture stands. In everything, give thanks to Him. Well, there's the list for today. What's the Spirit doing in our lives? Assuming we're willing to let the Spirit go to work. Assuming we're not just in possession, but trying to live under the influence. Gives us life. Gives us freedom from sin and death. Changes the direction of our thinking, the focus of our thinking. Changes the direction of our future. Makes us pleasing to God. Makes His home with us. Gives life to our mortal bodies. Makes us sons of God and heirs with Jesus. Helps us in our weakness, especially by praying for us when our words fail. And works with us, turning everything to our good. There's something there you can claim, and I urge you to do it. I'm going to give you an assignment for next week. You're still in Romans 8. We're still in Romans 8. And what remains is this. What are the greatest questions that we have to answer as Christians? An argument can be made that the list we're going to find at the tail end of chapter 8 might not have them all, but it sure got some of the candidates for the list. So we're going to go through the rest of Romans 8 next week, and we're going to look at what are the big questions that we need to get answers to. We need to settle these questions. And they're all sitting there waiting to be discovered. So you look through there, see if you can find those. And when we come together next week, that's what we're going to work on. Okay? Your hand up? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer then as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us. We thank You for the word that we find before us in Scripture. And we thank You most of all for the gift of Your Son. And for the gift of Your Spirit that came because of Your Son's death and resurrection for us. We thank You that You love us enough to die for us
and that you love us enough to send your Spirit to live in our hearts. And today I pray that each person in our church will come more and more to live under the influence of the Spirit and not just in possession if they have begun a relationship with you. Those who have not yet had the Spirit come into their hearts, I pray that this will be the day that they surrender to your will and your control. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Y'all have a good day.